Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. I'm doing well. I hope you are doing well also. Still recovering from Thanksgiving. I know, it's been a couple of weeks. That's how long about it takes. If you are joining us online, we'd like to welcome you also. We're glad that you are here. As we proceed with the service, there's a couple of announcements that you've already heard that I would like to bring to your attention once again. And the first one has to do with the communion service that is coming up next week. A week from today, we'll be doing that next Sabbath. And so we want to encourage you to prepare your hearts that we may come boldly under the throne of grace and partakes of the blessings that the Lord has prepared for us. Now, I'd like to also mention along that, I said it I think last week, but I'll mention it again, and that is that we will not be taking part in the ordinance of humility. In other words, there won't be foot washing at this time. It's one of the things that the conference is advising us to still continue to be cautious about. So with much more reason, we're asking for everyone to prepare their hearts so that when we come to partake, we're ready to receive the blessing and to enter into this renewal of our relationship with Jesus. Next week, December 11th at 11:30 a.m. And a week after that, which would be 2 weeks from today, on the 18th, we are going to be having a Christmas program. You heard that already. We are all well aware. I don't know that we have many children here. I don't want to spoil anything. We have little babies, but we're all well aware of the fact that Jesus was not born December 25th. But we do, however, also want to be not just mindful of what he has done in our life. We're doing that every week, every day. But we want to take the opportunity, as society may be directed towards consumerism, to reflect on what he has done and the promises that he has made and his soon return. So we want to take that opportunity to sing some songs to Jesus, to play some music that honors him, and we hope that you can join us. We also hope that you'll be able to invite a friend to be with us, 4 p.m., next, in 2 weeks from today, on the 18th of the month. So please plan for that. Thank you. If you have your Bibles, whether they be in your device or the book, we want to invite you to turn to the book of Ephesians, the epistle to the Ephesians, and we there will go to chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to start reading in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And it says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'll start again. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so, Father, we turn to you, the heavenly courts, not just our thoughts, but our hearts, pleading in the name of Jesus that you'll gift us once again with your Holy Spirit. Capture our thoughts, our attention, our focus. Be glorified, Lord, in what we say. And I ask for myself that you will cleanse my heart and touch my lips. We love you. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. So, I find myself in this place that I've been before, and it's a place not only have I been before, it's a place that you've been before with me. If you're attending on a regular basis, you'll know what I mean. If you're a guest, we're happy that you're here, then you will also see what I mean. It's this place where it's become kind of predictable, where I'll put an image on the screen and I'll ask you, who am I? You recognize the guy in the picture, right? If you're here every week, he's like, he's used that a lot of times. Yeah, but it's always effective because most times people don't really know who it is. Any ideas? Good. That's kind of what I thought. So the name of the person on the screen is, ready for this? Jorge Agustín Nicolás Ruiz de Santayana y Borrás. In the United States, he's known as George Santayana. That's why I guess that's the English transliteration, how you would call him. He's a philosopher. Well, now deceased, of course. You could see the dates of his birth and death. Now deceased, but a philosopher, a poet, a writer. And he's known for many things, but among the things that he's known for is that he would have these short, punchy sentences that would just, aphorisms that would just pack a lot of information. And he's got many of them. And in one of the books, well, I was going to show you. There it is. In one of his books, he uses this one, which you have probably heard before. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Familiar with that? He wrote that in Reason and Common Sense. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Now, the point in that, you may be wondering, is that, well, pretty simply, we cannot forget the past. And what specifically are we talking about when we say the past here, Tito? Well, I'm talking about past history. We're talking about past experiences. We're talking about past blessings. We are talking about past errors. And without a doubt, somebody's going to be thinking, oh, wait a minute, but hold on. It's like that there's a part of me that used to be, but is no longer. Well, yes, you know, we're talking about these things in the context of Christianity. And when we say our history, where we were, where Jesus called us, the life that we were living before we knew him, that's part of our testimony. The experiences that we have had as we walk with him, not to mention, of course, the blessings that we have received in our journey, and the errors that we have committed. So if imagine, Nestor, here you are, you're headed north on FDR, headed home, and you get the exit 15, it's about 116th Street, right? And just before you take the exit, you realize that there's a pothole, and you have to swerve around it. And then we're talking, and you say to me, hey, you know, exit 15, right before I got off, for 116th Street, there's this big pothole. Now, should I not be aware the next time that I drive by there? Well, yeah, I could learn the lesson. Or do I have to take the pothole to then say, Mister, you're right, there was a pothole and I took it? It's like, can we not outsmart the situation? Can we not learn from these things? Yeah, absolutely. So we cannot forget our past. We have to learn from it, lest we repeat it. And that's the point that I'm trying to bring as we open this message this morning. And this message is number 14. We're exploring the book of Romans, and we are about to dive into chapters 7 and 8. Do not worry, we will not study all of 7 and all of 8, lest you start considering, this guy's going to keep me here for a really long time. No. This is Romans, exploring Romans, and it's entitled The Everyone Promise, because Paul is making a point in Romans that the promise of life in Jesus, of eternal life in Jesus, is for all, for everyone. So we go back to what happened last week, a summary, very briefly. We were focusing on Romans chapter 16, verse 12, and this is what it says there. Romans 16, verse 12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey in its lusts. That's the point. And we said, but wait a minute. Okay, I get that. That makes sense. I shouldn't let sin reign in my mortal bodies so that I won't obey its lusts. But how do I do that? How does that happen? Well, it doesn't happen by my works. By faith. Doesn't happen by my efforts. It's by the Spirit's leading. Now, I can't go over all of that because not only did we look at several texts, and these are the texts, that was last week's. We're moving on. But I believe that you can actually go to the website and listen there if you would like to go and plug into what we said. Furthermore, and with this we will move on, we said that we have a new landlord. And we looked at some nightmarish landlord experiences in New York City. We have a new landlord, and his name is Jesus. We're inviting him in, giving him permission every day. So we go to Romans chapter 7. I ask you to turn there with me, Romans chapter 7. And as you look for Romans 7, I'll tell you that he spends quite a bit of time in this chapter expounding on the law. And we're not going to look at all of it, but I do have something that I want to share with you that I have in the past. I'm just going to go ahead and set it up here so that we can't miss it. Romans chapter 7, he begins to, actually, I'll put it right here. That's a stool. And that's the mirror. This is the mirror that we have been using to illustrate the law of God, that the law reveals to me my error. So he goes on to explain the necessity of the law. In verse 7 of chapter 7, and what shall we say again? Is the law sin? Certainly not. We said a couple of weeks ago that when he uses that statement, certainly not, it's the strongest statement that he can use, and we see in the Greek, in emphatically saying absolutely not. On the contrary, he adds, I would not have known sin except through the law. So is it sin? Is the law no good? Is it done away with? No, it's what is revealing to me my sin. It can't do anything other than reveal that to me, by the way. So the law cannot save me from sin. So we get the same chapter, chapter 7, verse 14. He's talking about the law. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but, he says, I am carnal. We know that the law of God is spiritual, but I am carnal. He says, sold under sin, for what I am doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Last week, we did spend some time in Ephesians 4, verses 30 to 32, Galatians 5, about verse 18 and onwards, talking about this inner struggle between the flesh and between the spirit, this struggle that is within me, this struggle that although I have a desire to do the things of God, my flesh is pulling me back to do the things of self, the things that I desire to indulge in those things. And he's saying, look, the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. And he continues, and he says, not only am I carnal, I'm sold under sin. I belong to this realm of sin and death. And we praise God for Jesus because he is the one that can pull us out of there. He is the one that can call us from that life, from that place. He is the one that can rescue us from it. For what I will to do, I do not do. That I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. And there's always somebody that will say to me, no, not really. I'm not like that. Like, no, I actually do the things that are right. I actually follow through. I actually have the strength, and you can have it too. Has anybody heard that before? Has it been your experience? Let me ask you this. Have you ever been rock climbing? I've been a couple of times. I know for sure once. I think I'd gone before. You kind of have to dress appropriately. And it's really helpful if you have shoes. And then there's a whole ton of accoutrements that go along that help you to be able to do what needs to happen. Now, if you haven't gone, let me tell you, you could go indoors, and there's usually walls that are about the height from here to the ceiling. And you're linked in, somebody has a rope and they're holding you back, making sure that you don't just fall. But there's different levels of difficulty also. And so when you get to the wall and you look at the wall, this is going to be my wall. You know how you actually get up there? You got to pull yourself up. I did that a couple of times. And then I said, that's actually not a lot of fun. That's hard work. And then I sat back and I just watched the rest of the people just going after. I said, okay, I'm going to be sore enough, but you guys are going to be really sore. And this is the point in all of this. That some of us may think that because we have a really strong willpower, we can actually get there by our own efforts. We actually think that although the law is spiritual and I'm carnal, I can overcome the challenge before me through my willpower. So you just got to pray more. You just have to believe more. You just have to commit yourself further and misunderstand not only the gift of salvation, but the book and the instructions that it is giving us. I can't. We cannot. I'd have a lot more. I have a lot more to say, but I'm going to wait until we move further. But let this be the point that we're trying to make right now. Our willpower cannot rescue us. Your willpower, it's not that it's stronger than mine. It cannot rid you of sin. You will always be pulled back. You will always fall back. You'll always fall short. I can't rescue myself. You can't rescue me. I can't rescue you. In verse 18, he goes on to say, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. He's being transparent. He is being honest in saying, there is this issue of sin within me. And if we are going to learn from the past, if we're going to learn from his experience, then we ought to be considering that the same is true in our life. Because I don't have to take that pothole on FDR and 116th Street, you know? After I've been told, I could learn from that. For the good that I will to do, I don't do. But the evil I will not do, that I practice. This is the struggle of the flesh and the spirit within me. Now, if I do what I will not do to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells in me. And verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me, that the one who wills to do good. And verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Oh, here we go. He brings out this law. He says, no. This is good according to the man inside. Dwelling by the Spirit, it reveals to me my faults. It makes me aware. And now I can come to Jesus and receive what He alone can offer. For I delight in the law according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. Wait a minute. He's talking about one law, and then he brings another law. What is it? Well, I'm glad you asked. He's about to explain that. So let's go back. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. We already looked at that. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. All these principles that I've been living by, that I've included, that I've made acceptable within me, which is in my members. And then he goes on to say, in another translation, he says, oh, wretched man I am. That can be translated, oh, miserable man that I am. And then he asks this great question. He says, who can deliver me from this body of death? Who? Can I pull myself out of this? Maybe I just need better shoes. Maybe my rope needs to be stronger. Maybe I just need to work out some more so that I can climb out of this. Who can deliver me from this? Now, before we have to go very far, he answers. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is the deliverer. That was a really good place to say amen, by the way. Just noting that you don't have to say it for me. I just want you to be aware that if there is a challenge that needs to be overcome, and when we find the solution, that's the place to say, hey, I have to avoid that pothole. I have to hold on to this solution. Who will deliver me from this? I thank God that He has sent Jesus, our Lord. He can do it. So then, with my mind, I myself, he says, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I hear this pretty often. One of the things that comes out to me in this text is, we really don't know ourselves. We really don't know who we are. We have good intentions, we have dreams, we have desires, we're going in a certain direction, we're planning for our life, but within us, there are traits that pull us in a different, in an opposite direction. And this happens. I have conversations with people all the time. And we do this, myself included. We start to tell, well, you know, I'm this way and I'm that way and this is how I am. And we start to tell people how we are. But really, we don't know how we truly are if we're going to be transparent and honest about what sin does to me. Because although what I want you to know that I am, what I want you to think that I am, is different to the places that my heart may lead me. That sin may manipulate me. Who's going to deliver me from this? I thank God for Jesus our Savior. So we get to chapter 8, and before we get to chapter 8, we just have to remember that we can't forget our past history, past experiences, the past blessings, past errors, that we have to learn from them. And so chapter 8, he says to us, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now, we're glad that you have joined us this morning and that you're here. And the place feels warm. Feels nice. The weather's nice. It's sunny. Now, some of you, I'm going to assume, have been here before. I recognize a lot of faces. So you're somewhat familiar with the building, at the very least with this part of the building. If I were to ask you, and I said to you, "I want you to tell me of this whole building," and that's from a concert a few years ago. You can't see it so well, but it's here, I promise. If I said to you, "I want you to tell me from this entire building, if you had to mention what is the very center of it, could you do it? Of the whole building, fellowship hall, children's room, bathrooms, balcony, all of it. Would we be able to say, oh, this right here is the middle?" It'd be a little difficult to point that out, wouldn't it? It's like, there's a lot of dimensions and different directions. I know this is the main hall. Some of us may think that this is the center. Well, perhaps, but I'm asking the point where is the very middle. So could it be here, this point? Or could it be down below? And this is the point that I'm really trying to make. Some people make a very persuasive argument that the center of all of Scripture is the verse that we just read. Chapter 8, verse 1. So let's read it again. Chapter 8, verse 1. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." Well, we got to unpack that. There is, for this reason. For what reason? Well, all of the things that we've been talking about. We're gonna set that idea straight there, right in place. We're going to come back to it. There is no condemnation. What do you mean there's no condemnation? Tito, what I mean by that is that there's no damnatory sentence against you. Seriously? That nobody can say he's condemned. That nobody can accuse me. And not just me, but also you. There is therefore, for the reasons that we already said, no condemnation. Does that sound nice? I think that sounds really nice. But I need to know a little bit more. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Well, now he starts to put it into context. What do you mean, Paul? Well, let me explain it to you. It used to be that there was a time where you were living under the idea of trying to rescue yourself, of climbing the wall according to your equipment and according to your own efforts. But that is no longer. So here I have a tablet. It's a heavy tablet. I promise you, it's the real deal. It's stone. And this tablet is going to be our Ten Commandments. Now, before you start getting any ideas, you need to know these are not the originals that Moses wrote. Okay? Romeo helped me make these. He gave me the piece. He trimmed it nicely, and I put the words in Hebrew. This is going to be our Ten Commandments. Paul is trying to explain There used to be a time in his life that he, by his own efforts, tried to be saved. Do any of you have cats? You have a cat? You have a cat? Good. So you know, if you have a cat, that while they may make great pets, they kind of do their own thing. You can't really tame them. They go their own way. And if you try, it won't be nice. And I want you to think about that cat doing his own thing as we consider maybe 16-year-old, 17-year-old Paul. Rather, Saul. To himself, reading and studying Psalm 19. Psalm 19, you familiar with Psalm 19? Let me read you a little bit of Psalm 19. I promise this will all come back together. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Well, we know this really well. He starts with, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." Beautiful. Now, when he gets a little bit further down, verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony is sure, making wise the simple." So imagine 16, 17-year-old Saul reading that text and thinking, "Oh Lord, I'm committed to you, to your law. There's none like you. I am going to keep every bit of it. I am going to be zealous for you. I am going to honor you." Imagine that he finishes that and he moves to Psalm 119. I'm going to read some of that to you. Psalm 119. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." He says, "Lord, that's what I want. And I have the strength and the will to dedicate it to you and to do everything that is necessary to uphold your law." And the more he tried to grab onto that law, to fulfill it, to honor it, to keep it, the more that law, like a wild cat, condemned him, revealed to him his sin. Have you ever thought to yourself, "Something is not working in my walk. Something's just not gelling here. I pray, I feel like God doesn't hear me. I go to church and nothing's happening. It's like something needs to happen. I was baptized, I didn't feel anything." It's not that God's not listening. It's not that it's about feeling. It's not about trying to tame a thing. It's not about trying to climb a wall by my own efforts. It's about knowing a person. It's about knowing the God of heaven who is revealing himself. And through the law, which is a reflection of his heart, is trying to get us to recognize our sinfulness so that we can be saved. And that salvation doesn't come by the stone. It doesn't come by the mirror. That salvation comes through the Son of God. And once we get hold of that idea, and we say, "I commit myself to you. I am going to live by these principles. I'm going to give you permission to make the transformation in my life. I don't have to climb the wall. Jesus is with me in the process, in that journey. I don't have to try to do it myself." He says, "Take my yoke. My yoke is easy." We're enjoined with him. You see what I'm trying to say? The point that we're trying to make? And if we choose to live according to those principles, nothing or no one can condemn us. If I am being honest and I am scrutinizing my heart in humility before God and confessing my sin, I must believe that He receives me. Because He says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And that is either true or it's not. So if I'm giving Him permission over my life, I must believe that it's true whether I feel it or not. It's not that I feel good today and God loves me. No. It's that His word is immutable. It's unchangeable. What He says is. I try to wrap myself in this thing. Saul did that and it didn't work. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God for Jesus. Because He'll do it. He'll take me. He'll carry me. He'll deliver me. But we can't forget the past. We can't forget His story. We cannot forget Israel's story. Because there's a tendency for history to repeat itself. So this has to become a reality in my life. And the context for all of this is found in what He has already been saying. So we go back. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. I am in Jesus. I've chosen Jesus. I've given Him permission over my life. I'm asking Him to lead me. I'm being honest about the truth of who Tito is in his most private moments. The truth that only he knows and God. And God doesn't need me to tell him to find out. He wants me to be truthful about myself. Because if I go to the doctor and I say, I have a problem, now he can help me. Who goes to the doctor and sits in his office and when he finally gets in, just looks at the doctor, he's like, hey, how you doing? What can I do for you? Nothing. I'm just here chilling. Who does that? You get the point. Nobody. We must be truthful with him. Say there, and so, and if I have been truthful with God, and if I am being truthful with the Lord, nobody can condemn me. That's what he's saying. Because there's going to be a well-intent brother or sister who's going to say, oh, wait a minute, Tito's not making very effort in climbing his wall. He needs to do something different so he could get to the top. And they're going to try to condemn us. No. We don't get to be the Holy Spirit to somebody else. Not you, not me, not anyone. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh. Now look how he gives us more context. Right? Because you can't just say this and go on doing what you want to do. Who don't walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus has made me free. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Did you catch that? He did that. I can't do it. You can't do it. It's not our place. It's not anyone's place. How do we do that? Well, we've already spent some time on that. We're not going back. But there are answers in the book. And we keep repeating this message week after week in hopes that we'll be able to catch on and say, wait, let me put this into practice in my life so that I can receive it. Now, some people will say, well, down in Manhattan, they just keep saying the same thing over and over. That dude, I don't know, maybe he only has one sermon. He just changes the title. Could be. I'm going to go somewhere else so that I can find something, because I could glean something from what it's saying, but now I'm going to go somewhere else. And that's what Paul himself says. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. I want to hear something different. The gospel, giving God permission, I already know that. If we knew that, we would never say that. If we knew that, we would never say that, because we would understand that we will never hit the bottom of it. Didn't he just talk about the width and the depth and the height? That statement in itself is revelatory. It's telling of my ignorance. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Chapter 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subjected to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But, verse 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. I could go back and I could see already, chapter 7, oh wretched man I am, who's going to deliver me? Jesus. He gives me an answer. Chapter 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation for who? For those who are in Christ, who don't walk according to the flesh. Right? Then we get to verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. He gives us another answer. And he adds the word, if. If what? What do you mean? If indeed, without any doubt, you walk according to the Spirit of God, and if it dwells in you. So let me read that again. But indeed, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. I'm going to read that one more time. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. On the condition of. The proposition here is pretty simple. We must walk in the Spirit of God. I mean, that's the bottom line. Is there something more interesting that someone else is saying or preaching? Perhaps. But my job isn't to preach interesting. My job is to preach the gospel. And the gospel is Jesus. And my job is to call you as his sheep to come back to the fold every week. He's like, but I'm part of the fold. That's right. Stay in the fold. But no, the wolf is trying to get in. The lion. However you want to call it. The dragon. The serpent of old. Doesn't matter to me the name you give it. All I am saying is that we cannot be comfortable in thinking, I shut the door. Maybe there's a window that's open. Oh, let me go check on that. Wait a minute, the door is now open again. And it goes on and on and on. My job is to tell you about Jesus. My job is to appeal to you to come back to him. My job is to hopefully open the word in such a way that you may be inspired, not by me, but what he has done and said himself. That's my job. Me, I'm nothing. I'm just a dude growing old, spending his energy and dying in this very place, proclaiming the words of life. It's not about me. That's the point. We went to various places. I'm going to leave it here. We have a new landlord, and his name is Jesus. And I invite you to take, to receive that landlord again. Two things I'm going to read to you, and we're going home. The first one is Ephesians 3, where we started, because I feel that it sums up greatly what we have been saying. Ephesians 3, this is verse 14. Two things. This is number one. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And the church said, Amen. And this is the second one. In reviewing our past history, having traveled over every step of advance to our present standing, I can say, praise God, he's been leading us. As I see what God has wrought, I am filled with astonishment and with confidence in Christ as leader. We have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us. We have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and his teachings in our past history. I want to invite the musicians to come over. We're going to sing a song together. You know the song. You sang the song. You remember the song. Without a doubt, it's well familiar. And it speaks of being redeemed and our love to proclaim that we have been rescued. Well, we've been rescued by Jesus. Not only have we been rescued by him, we give him the glory and the honor. We extol his name because there's none like him. So I want to invite you to stand with me for us to sing together, and we will pray once we finish. Lord Jesus, there are so many things that burden us, that we struggle with, that we face, that we're unable to speak of at this point. So we surrender these challenges, these feelings, these difficulties, these trials to you. And it is our prayer, Lord, that we will not forget the price that was paid for our redemption. And Father, we pray to you, considering everything that Jesus has done, everything that you have done, how those that went before us struggled in discovering and in applying these principles of truth. And so I pray that whatever burden we carry, Lord, that they may not impact our spiritual journey. And so that you will give us clarity in being able to receive what has been done and being able to believe that it's true and being able to trust that it is ours and that no one can separate us from your love, that no one can condemn us, but that we also need to walk according to the Spirit. And so, as you survey our hearts, Lord, give us the peace and the security that can only come from you. That as we go to our places of dwelling and begin a new week later today, that when we look into Scripture, you will show us through your Spirit the words of life. The words that will allow us to rely on you and the things that you have done. And so continue to use us and to mold us and to be glorified in us. May we shine ever so brightly because the oil that's in our heart is from you. We thank you and we praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen.